Let me read God's word this morning from Psalms 51. It says, "Have pity on me, O God, in keeping with your mercy, in keeping with your unlimited compassion. Wipe out my rebellious acts. Wash me thoroughly from my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. I admit that I am rebellious. My sin is always in front of me. I have sinned against you, especially you. I have done what you consider evil. So you hand down justice from you when you speak, and you are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was born guilty. I was a sinner when my mother conceived me. Yet you desire truth and sincerity. Deep down inside me, you teach me wisdom. Purify me from sin with your hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear sounds of joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken dance. Hide your face from my sins, and wipe out all that I have done wrong. Create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a faithful spirit within me. Do not force me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me, and provide me with the spirit of willing obedience. Then I will teach your ways to those who are rebellious, and sinners will return to you. Rescue me from the guilt of murder, O God, my Savior. Let my tongue sing joyfully about your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will tell about your praise. You are not happy with any sacrifice, otherwise I would offer one to you. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. O God, you do not despise a broken and sorrowful heart. Favor Zion with your goodness. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Young bulls will be offered on your altar."
I invite you to turn with me once again to Psalm 51, we just read from. Psalm 51, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 9 and 10. We're talking about inner transformation. Psalm 51, verses 9 and 10. This morning in Adult Sunday School, we were looking at the previous verses and talking about repentance in more detail. And we touched on the subject of sorrow. And what is sorrow and how does that play into repentance? How do those work together? So I ask you, how can you tell the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? There's a difference there. Because people, a lot of people, believers and unbelievers alike, When they have sinned, will be sorry for their sin. And there may be a real sorrow, if you will, in 2 Corinthians 7, as I had mentioned this morning, the word for sorrow there in Greek just means pain. And people will feel pain. So how do you know the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? Because worldly sorrow, a lot of times, it's either, you know, I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry that I'm facing these consequences. But then it may just be wounded pride. Because sometimes when we are convicted of sin, we realize that we've sinned. Somebody has pointed that out to us, maybe. We think, you know, I'm better than this. And that's just wounded pride. We're not better than this. If you sinned, that's you. That's what David said, right, earlier. And so, it may only be wounded pride. So, that's why I've pointed out before that saying you're sorry isn't enough. It doesn't go far enough. If you stop there, you're stopping too short. Because repentance will take that next step, and repentance will say, I have sinned. That's what David did in verses 3 and 4, right? And he's kind of got it woven all through there, but A repentant sinner will say, I have sinned against you, whether that's to God or to someone else. Will you forgive me? You see, there's an admission of sin and a seeking of reconciliation first, receiving forgiveness. So 2 Corinthians 7 talks about sorrow, and the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow is that godly sorrow is the only one that moves on to repentance. It's the only one that produces repentance. Repentance is first a change of mind about sin. That's what David came to in verses 3 and 4. He came to realize that, you know, God, what I did was not just, you know, fulfilling some need that I felt like I had or a desire. I sinned against you. It's a change of mind about sin. You accept that sin is rebellion against God, as David has already told us. But it also, that change of mind leads to a change of action. You see, it isn't enough to say that, you know, okay, I realize now that I've sinned and I stop there. No, there has to be this change of action. You turn away from sin. How do you know that you've turned away from sin? I mean, how many people will tell you when you confront them about their sin? They say, well, I've repented. How do you know? Well, a couple of things we're going to look at this morning help us. A repentant sinner desires forgiveness, but they desire more than forgiveness. That may sound a little bit surprising to you. Isn't forgiveness the end game? Isn't that where we're going? Isn't that what I need? Yes, it's one of the things you need. And it's one of the steps you take in being truly repentant, or one of the things that proves out that you are truly repentant. So what we find here in Psalm 51, verses 9 and 10, is that David taught three principles that prove biblical repentance desires more than the blessing of forgiveness. And I say it that way because I want us to understand, I'm not putting down forgiveness. That's a wonderful thing. It's a tremendous blessing. We need to be forgiven. And God does forgive us when we repent. But biblical repentance wants more than that. Not that it doesn't look down on repentance. It knows that that's not all that needs to happen. Being forgiven by God is wonderful. And that's an understatement. To know that the God of the universe, our Creator, forgives us. And that's one of the most wonderful things in the world, right? But God does not stop there. And the repentant sinner does not stop there either. The repentant sinner wants, and we see there's more than this, but in these verses he wants three things. He wants to be viewed by God through God's eyes of grace rather than viewed based on his sin. Second, he wants a complete transformation of his soul. And third, he wants a change that lasts. And so, as we kind of pull all that together, what we're driving at today is this. David trusted God to not relate to him as his sins deserved. He trusted God to not relate to him as his sins deserved, but and he sought inner transformation that produced lasting change. He sought inner transformation that produced lasting change. So let's look. And let's begin with the prayer of David, where he gets into the actual prayer proper in verse 7 and read here through verse 9. Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And so the first thing that we find here in verse 9 is that biblical repentance trusts that God will not view the sinner in light of his sin. And that's going to be important for us to understand as we wrap our arms around what forgiveness is and then see how the repentant sinner is going to want more than that. He wants to, okay, God, let's keep going here. Because being forgiven is not where I stop. So David used two images here to describe for us forgiveness. This is what it looked like to him, what forgiveness looked like to David. The first is he asked God, hide your face. And so it's very descriptive. So if you've got a list of my sins in front of you, hide your face from them so that you're not looking at those. You see, the idea is that we come to God and we say, okay, Lord, and if we're repentant of what we did, say, last week, and we come to God this week and we say, Lord, I need your help through this situation. This is difficult. And God says, well, hang on a second. Let me check my register here. Check the roll. Remember what you did last week? Remember what you did last year? Remember what you did 10 years ago? No. You see, David's saying, hide your face from my sins. It's forgive me for my sins. Treat me, relate to me based on something different than what my sins deserve. Because our sins deserve that. Our sins deserve God to say, no, you've sinned. And through this life, it's just going to keep getting longer and longer and longer. And he asks God, because he knows God, hide your face. Forgiveness involves looking away from the other person's sins. You don't factor those sins into the way you relate to that person. And so when you have forgiven someone, this is how God forgives. When God forgives, he doesn't relate to us anymore based on what we did, that sin. And we shouldn't either. If we've forgiven someone, we should not relate to them based on their sins if they have repented. And we've talked about this before, but it's a good reminder. Forgiveness God's way is what? You make three promises. One is, I'm not going to go talk to others about it. Well, let me tell you what so-and-so did. If you've forgiven them, well, I mean, you shouldn't do that anyway, but if you've forgiven them, you're not going to do that. Second, I'm not going to use it against you. I'm not going to hold this against you. And so, you know, as you are walking through life with other people in your life, you've forgiven them and they do something else. And you go, oh, isn't that the way it always is? Here you go again. You know, I just forgave you for that last week and the week before, and here you go again. And then you use it to beat them up. And forgiveness says, if I say I forgive you, I'm making a promise to not bring it up against you again, not use it against you again. And third, it means I'm not going to dwell on it myself. I'm not going to sit there and stew. If I've forgiven you, that's it. The slate is wiped clean. We move on. And I don't relate to you based on your sin. Now, it's important that David here asks God. He doesn't say, hide your face from me. Don't look at me. I'm too sinful. He says, hide your face from my sins. Don't look at that list of sins when you relate to me. When you think about, okay, how am I going to treat David today? Now, let me look at the list. No. Hide your face from those sins. We said before, we've already seen this word for sin three times already. And it means to miss the mark. It means to miss the path on purpose. It's not, well, I tried and I missed it. No, God says, shoot at that target and we shoot over there. God says, take this path and we walk that way. That's what sin means. That's why David used this word. And he uses the plural here for both of the words for sin here in verse 9, my sins and my iniquities, plural. Why did he do that? Because he knows I've sinned a lot in my life. And I've got a long list of sins. I've got a long list of iniquities. Lord, hide your face from them, from all of them. And so that first picture of forgiveness, hide your face from my sins, he adds to that another picture. Blot out my iniquities. We talked about that one already before, too. Blot out. That's where, if you, again, have that list of sins. So, you know, let's just pretend God has a list of sins. He's got them in his mind, right? So what David is saying, okay, is take a bottle of ink and just blot all over that list of sins so that you can't read it anymore. We know God can't forget anything. But what he's saying is, I want you to relate to me as if you can't read that paper anymore. That you can't read that list anymore. Relate to me that way. You know, and if you're like me, your list, you know, for one, it's way longer than this, but it's like solid black, right? Because it's just covered with ink. God's forgiven us. I mean, we've sinned so much that we would have this huge list, and God has blotted it all out. And so, just, this is a picture, right? You know, God doesn't do this. But if God were to look at that list, and he's already blotted it out, it's like, okay, well, there's nothing to hold against David now. You see, that's the idea, right? Well, he used two words for sin in this verse. The second one, iniquities. We've seen that one before as well. You can see, was David really convinced that he had sinned? He uses a number of different words to describe his sin. And he uses them over and over and over. You know, I mean, when we confess our sins, whether it's to each other or to God, I mean, we've got to, you know, you got to pull that out of us, right? To just even say that I sinned against you. Because even, you know, I notice that, you know, as we teach people the right way to deal with sin is if you sinned against someone, you go to them and say, I sinned against you, and then call it what God calls it. I was unkind to you. It's a biblical term. And then, but you call it sin. Will you forgive me? And then they are to respond. They have to. They have to respond, yes, I forgive you. But even after we learn that, what do we still do? I'm sorry I hurt you. I made a mistake. I messed up. Right? We still have a hard time calling it sin, but you can tell David is truly repentant because he calls it sin in every different way he can think of. It's rebellion. It's missing the mark, missing the path, and here iniquities. There's kind of three ideas in this Hebrew word. It's going astray from the right way. It's twisting that which is holy and straight into something that's perverted and distorted and crooked. And it also has the idea of the guilt and penalty that comes from our sin that is due us. And think about that for a second, this idea of twisting what is holy. How do we do that? Well, we twist righteous anger into revenge, right? Because, I mean, you know, if your kids sin, you should be angry. People say, you know, don't discipline your kids when you're angry. No, you should be angry. I mean, they sinned. You should be angry because they sinned. Now, not sinfully angry. You see, that's where it's like, I'm going to get you, right? You know, you're chasing them through the house and, you know. We turn righteous anger, we twist it, distort it into revenge or vengeance, however you want to say it. We twist it into unrighteous anger. We twist spiritual growth into spiritual pride, don't we? And so we start, you know, really feeling good about ourselves, and we start seeing ourselves as better than other people. We twist a desire for our spouse into lust for someone else. We twist commands into demands. God says, love one another. Okay, so I demand that you love me. You see, that's a twist. We're perverting it. And of course, we don't use the word demands, though, do we? We don't say, I demand that you love me. We say, I need your love. See, we turn it into needs. The world has given us that word, and we think that that's a good word. And we say, okay, yeah, I've got this. I have a need for you to love me. No, it's a command. We're commanded to love one another. So what happens is we twist these things that are straight and holy into that which is distorted. And so that's what David calls what he did. Yes, he should have had desire for his wife, and he twisted that into desire for someone else. And that's iniquity. So he described forgiveness in two ways. Hide your face, Lord, and blot out those sins. So what he's saying here is, don't relate to me as David the adulterer. Don't relate to me as David the murderer. That's what he's asking God to do. That's what forgiveness means. Don't relate to me that way. And we need to keep that in mind when we relate to one another. If we've forgiven them, we should not relate to them like that. You know, John the whatever, right? He's saying, instead, look at me through the eyes of your grace. Don't look at me based on my sin. David wanted God to relate to him, as we saw last time, as the man that God had washed. He's saying basically, relate to me as David, the man washed by God. Relate to me as David, the man who is now whiter than snow. That's what he's asking. And that's what forgiveness looks like. But forgiveness is not the end of the line in biblical repentance. We often stop once we know we have God's forgiveness, right? We will sin and we're convicted. We go to God. We confess our sin. And we say, Lord, forgive me. And we know based on the promises of Scripture that He does forgive us. And we move on. Like we're done. And we're not. You see, David knew that something more needed to happen. Why? Because if something more doesn't happen, he knows, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to repeat the past. And isn't that the way it is? I mean, you, in all your heart, you know, you sin against somebody here today or maybe at home today and you really, you know, you're really sorrowful about it, and maybe, you know, you feel like you've repented, and then you just do it again tomorrow. Didn't I repent yesterday? Why am I doing this again? It's because you didn't keep going. You didn't finish. David knew that he needed a radical change. And Alan Ross explained it this way. I thought this was really good. It is not enough to ask for forgiveness. There must be a change of heart, a revitalized spirit, or the sinner will do it again. And don't we find that in our own experience? That if we really don't deal with our sin, that we do it again. When God convicts us of sin, we need to realize that something isn't right in our heart. You see, temptations come along, and when we give in and we give in to that temptation and we sin, what that is God has allowed that to expose what's in our heart. You see? And so he's showing us. He says, okay, you see what happened here? I'm taking you through life. You encounter a temptation. You gave in to it. You sinned. There's something wrong in your heart. There's something that needs work. David was making really bad choices. You saw that in the writer in 2 Samuel 11. I mean, there at the very beginning, he says, you know, in the springtime when kings go out to war, and who's king? David. And he says, but David stayed behind in Jerusalem. And he tells us he emptied the city, basically, of every able-bodied man that could fight. Except David. He's making really bad choices. He needed soul work. So think of it this way. Think about when you're driving through Tulsa and you come across the traffic cones, orange cones, and the barricades and things like that, because there's a big hole, you know. So, right, you know, it's in Tulsa that winter comes and you have potholes, right? And it's going to happen. So at the end of winter, you have these big holes and they've got the traffic cones and the barricades and stuff up. And the idea is that don't drive there. We're going to be fixing this. Now, some cities, what they just do is put a sign off to the side and they leave that lane open and it says, bump ahead. Oh, thanks. Right? It's like, why don't you fix it? right? We're not allowed to do that with our sins. We're not allowed to put a sign on our front door that says, "Grumpy man lives here." You know, so take your chances. You know? We're not allowed to put the little, you know, yellow sticker on our other little thing that you hang in your back window. It says bad temper on board. Take your chances if you're going to drive around me. You know, if you're going to pass me, you just know. God does not give us that option. And so what happens whenever we sin, and then he shows us, okay, something's wrong here. It's like he's putting up the orange traffic cones and he's putting up that barricade and said, okay, now, look, child, we got to get to work here. Yes, if you're repentant, I'm going to forgive you. But we still have a lot of work to do. And that's what we're getting at here. God exposes our sin and shows us that construction needs to happen. We need to get down to business with God to deal with it. We need real heart change at the heart level so that we don't repeat what we did. And so if you find yourself like, okay, well, I just repented of this yesterday. Why did I do it again? Oh, and again the next day. And again the next. Why? Because we haven't gone far enough. We haven't dealt with it. We haven't rolled up our sleeves and worked with God in this renovation. So look with me at verse 10. This is something else that David, the repentant sinner, wants. Not only forgiveness, but create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David is asking God to renovate his inner man. The word for create there, it occurs at the very beginning of our Bible. When God created the heavens and the earth. This word create is only ever used of God, of his work. It is not used of people. Like we sometimes say, well, you know, I created a work of art. I created this or that. And it is never used in that way because we don't create the way God creates. Okay. It doesn't necessarily mean creation ex nihilo or out of nothing, because sometimes God he created everything out of nothing. Right. But then after that, the word or his creation work is more of a renovation. He's taking that which already existed, that he already created, and now he's recreating it. It's also, this word is used for spiritual renewal. You can look in Isaiah 57, for example. How far did this transformation work go? What did David think of when he says, okay, create in me? He wanted a new creation in his heart, not just a Lord, help me get rid of this bad habit. He wanted something beautifully new. He wanted to respond to temptation in entirely new ways. He's saying, Lord, I need you to come into my heart and do your creation work. What you did when you created all of this, I need you to take that power, that level of work, and come into my heart and do that there. Use that power there. He is asking for a miracle. We don't look at transformation that way a lot of times, do we? We think, oh, I can do this. I've got this, God. And we roll up our sleeves and I can do it myself. And then we can't. Transforming us into holy people is God's miraculous work. And so what was it that David's asking for? What do you want him to create? He says, create in me a clean heart. In Hebrew, heart refers to that part of the inner man that involves the thinking and the decision making. That's why I was saying earlier that David, he was thinking in entirely wrong ways. He was making really bad decisions. And so today, and especially, you know, as we have benefited from the Greek mindset, we would call that the mind and the will. Okay? Now, for the Hebrews, they called it the heart. But it wasn't, like we think of heart, you know, as the Valentine's Day thing. But that's not what the Hebrews meant. They felt like, okay, yeah, it's in here. that this happens. It's inside of me, but it's just the thinking processes and all that goes into that. And it is the decision-making part of my soul, if you will. And he wanted that heart to be clean. We've seen this word already, too. He wanted to be spiritually fit to be in the sanctuary. Remember, for 9+ months, he was living in denial. He was not dealing with his sin. He was just trying to block it out of his mind. Psalm 32 tells us how miserable he was during that time. He probably went to the temple. He went as a hypocrite. And he's going to talk more about that as we get to the end. You might remember when Avery was reading and talks about the sacrifices and stuff. David was offering them as a hypocrite. And so he says, I want a heart that is clean before you, O God, so that I am fit to be in your presence. That I'm there not as a hypocrite. That I'm there as someone that with a heart that quickly and happily chooses obedience. Okay, so you're here in church and you're singing along with all the rest of us. And you're thinking, okay, I'm a good little boy, good little girl, because I'm not sinning right now. But, you know, if so-and-so says something such and such to me, I'm going to let them have it. And I know it's sin, but I'm going to let them have it. That's hypocritical. You see, that's not coming to God with the right kind of heart saying, okay, Lord, you know, I want to stand before you, and as best I can tell, my heart is pure before you, and I want to choose, even in those ugly, yucky situations of life where I'm tempted to sin, right now, in my heart, I stand here before you, I'm going to choose the right way. I know sometimes I'm going to fail, but my heart right now says, this is what I want. And I happily want to choose obedience. Now, he knew that he was unable to do this himself. He couldn't do his total renovation himself. We sometimes think that, you know, I can change. And, you know, and it ends up being just behavioral change. You know, you think about, okay, I can change to a healthy diet. Okay, that's doable. Sometimes. I haven't really found it doable, but I'm trying. It's hard, but some people pull it off. Maybe one of these days I will. We think we can change an annoying habit. Sometimes we can do that. Sometimes we can stop an addiction, break an addiction. Sometimes we can change from a sinful response to people. So every time, you know, whenever this happens, I respond this way. Well, I change that. But the best that we can hope for is a partial change. You see, we can change a little bit of that behavior on the outside. And of course, yeah, it makes us a nicer person and we're more pleasant to be around. But we don't have the ability to do a total renovation, and that's what God wants to do in us. Never settle for mere behavioral change in your own heart or even in the hearts of the people around you. Don't settle for behavioral change only. I mean, yeah, you want their behavior to change, but that's you want the root of that to change. You want their heart to change and then the behavior to change as a result. Be committed to pray for and wait for real heart change. Be committed to pray for and wait for real heart change in yourself and in others around you. Be patient while God works in the souls of you and them. And he knew he could not do this, so he cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God, O Elohim, Almighty God. I can't do this. I have to come to the Creator and ask him to do this work in me. And that's why he used the term create, which is only used of God. It requires God's creation power. Don't settle for a bowl of lentil stew, which is behavioral change only. Wait for the birthright. Wait for the real heart change. Stay in there with it. Okay. One more thing that David wanted, that the repentant sinner truly wants. the rest of verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So, biblical repentance desires sustained change. And that kind of goes back to what we've been talking about, right? Where, okay, so I repent today, and then I face that same situation tomorrow, and hey, I didn't respond like I used to. Good. And the next day, I go back to doing what I was doing. No, the repentant sinner wants sustained change. And so David asks for not just a clean heart, but a steadfast spirit. And literally, he called this the spirit of a steadfast man. Okay, so if I can, David, if I can imagine this man who is steadfast, he's somebody that's reliable. I want that spirit. I want the spirit of that man. I want to be like him on the inside. That's what David is asking for. He wanted an attitude that belonged to a man who was steadfast. And you know, David realized that has not described him for a long time. Yeah, he thinks back that it's been over 9 months since he sinned, and he's been just trying to bury it all this time. And he realized, you know, I've not been that steadfast man for a long time. And it was probably longer before that, too. That's how he got himself into that situation. Steadfast describes something that's firmly established, that's grounded, that's anchored. It's used, for example, in roofs that are built on sturdy columns. They're steadfast. You can go into a building and like we come in here and we feel, okay, this is not going to fall on me. You know, you may have been in buildings where you're like, I'm not going in there. And it's talking about something that's steadfast. It's also used, like in Psalm 93, verse 1, of mountains. That, I mean, you know, you can go push all you want on a you know, real mountain, and it's not going anywhere. You can take a bulldozer and push all you want, and it's not going anywhere. You might move a few yards of dirt, but the mountain's not moving. Take it one more better. Psalm 93 says, like the earth. You know, I mean, think about, you know, the nuclear explosions and stuff we've had on Earth and the earthquakes we've had and all and tsunamis and everything else. And the Earth isn't budged. Earth is immovable. And that's the kind of soul, spirit David wanted. He wanted this firmness of character. He wanted God to be able to rely on him to make the right choices going forward. And he didn't want it to work. You know, sometimes, you know, David does right, and other times he just blows it. And it's just, you never know. It's just always, he's, Lord, I want to be the kind of man that whenever I'm walking through life, that you can rely on me to make the right choices. To not be just so wishy-washy, you know. Some days I'm, you know, walking in godliness. Other days, it's just back and forth all the time. Now, in English, we put this action word, renew, with the steadfast spirit. And we only put it with that. We make it sound like it created me a clean heart. That's over here. And then renew a steadfast spirit over here. But that's not actually what... Because he says, when he uses this word renew, he says renew them. So he's really saying, create in me a clean heart and a steadfast spirit. Renew them both. You see, so you're creating in me, there's this renovation. That helps us to see that he's not talking about every time that David repents that God has to, okay, I got to take that old heart out and I got to put another one in, like that's what happened at salvation. No, he's giving us the idea that this is spiritual renewal, that God comes into our heart and he renews it. And he says, within me, it's in the inner man. And he's driving that home. You see, and that's where we see that it is not just mere outward behavioral change. You see, just on the outside. He's saying, he uses the word heart and this word spirit and within me. He's driving home. This all happens inside. It has to happen inside first and then work its way out to change the behavior. I need my heart changed. That's why in the new covenant, in salvation, we are promised a new heart, right? That old stony heart taken out, the one that would resist God, to one that's fleshy, he says, in a good sense. It's soft and pliable, just like our skin is. That it's pliable to God. And so David is saying, I need you to renew this. This word for renew was used for rebuilding and even raising up houses and buildings that had been devastated. And so you see this idea of renovation. And so, you know, we were talking about that this morning, how it's kind of like, you know, the different TV shows on cable that you can get, and you're rebuilding houses and stuff. And that's what that word was used for often. It's for a house that's in ruins. And then it gets renovated. It gets rebuilt, if you will. And David is saying, if you look at my heart like a house, and, you know, I've used that illustration before, like, you know, our heart has all these different rooms, and God goes into each one wanting to renovate them. And that's the idea here. Lord, I need you to come in, look in here. You know, my heart is in ruins, and I need you to renovate it. That's why he's not just looking for an outward change. I need a heart change. His heart, and this is what's amazing. His heart had been renewed before. He received a brand new heart when he was saved. But then he sinned between the time he was saved and even before Bathsheba. And he needed that renewed. And then it fell into disrepair because of neglect. He was not attending to his soul. He was not staying, you know, active in the means of grace, staying in his Bible, staying in fellowship, staying under the Word, staying in prayer. He wasn't doing those things like he should. What he did was hypocritical. And his heart fell into ruins. And he asked, Lord, I need you to renovate it again, if you will. Here's what David asked. What he asked God. Continually do your creative work in me until each desire is changed into a desire to obey. Keep doing your work in me continually. Stay at it until each of my desires is changed into a desire to obey. Continue until those new desires are firmly fixed within me, that steadfast man. I want these to be firmly fixed in me. I don't want it to be just a flash in the pan. That, okay, yeah, I did better today, and then tomorrow I'm back to, you know. No. I want it to be sustained. So how do you know if lasting heart change has happened? And we don't have the ability of the Holy Spirit to peer into each other's heart or even into our own heart, really, and see, has it really taken place? This is how you know. When you're tempted, you consistently choose to do something righteous. When you're tempted, you consistently, there will still be times when you might not, but consistently over time, you see that, okay, I used to do this 10 times a day. Now, it's down to one time a day because my heart is changing. And then it's one time a week and one time a month. You see it to where you're building that consistency, and you can see that consistently I am making progress here. And, okay, so your desire is changing so that you're tempted and you now have a new desire. You want to do something righteous instead. So instead of, you know, just crumbling in under anxiety, you choose, no. Perfect love casts out fear. I'm going to love this person that I'm afraid of. I'm going to serve them. You choose something righteous. And then you delight in it. He's already been talking about joy and gladness, remember, in the previous verses. You delight in doing that. What does that mean? That means that you don't resist the temptation to sin and do something righteous and regret it. I really wished I'd given in that time. You know, I need to escape, you know, just all the mess in my life, and I should have just given in. No. You don't choose the sinful path. You choose the righteous path, and you don't regret it. I'm glad I chose obedience. That's how you know God has renovated your heart. As we turn our attention now to the Lord's table, I want us to keep thinking on something here, and I want to pull some things together. You know, a lot of people today detest the idea that God is a judge who demands righteousness and he pours out wrath. A lot of people don't like to hear that. And they'll get very angry if you talk about the biblical God in those terms. David knew God hates sin. Remember what he said in verse 4? You know, I sinned against you and you're righteous. Whatever you decide for me, if you decide that I need to die, I'm not going to argue with you. You're right, God. You can choose whatever penalty for me. He tried to block it out of his mind for a long time. But God finally brought David face to face with the seriousness of his sin. David remembered, though. And here's that hope we need to hold on to. And we talked last time about the bones breaking, you know, under conviction of sin. And God brought David to that point of conviction. That's painful. That's why he describes it as breaking bones, because it's painful. Can you imagine how David must have felt when Nathan confronted him and said, "You are the man." And then it was like, you know, this, for us, dump truck slamming into us. That's how it was for David. All of a sudden, he's struck with the full conviction of sin. It's just like, oh, yes. And he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He recognized that. He came to admit it. He realized the seriousness of it. But he remembered God, yes, hates sin, judges sin, pours out wrath on sin. But I know some other things about God, too. And there, as he is in the dust, all of his bones broken, he remembers, yes, God is gracious and merciful, and he forgives those who repent. He remembered that, and he had hope. And so, it was here that David came to more deeply know God. Commentator Arthur Weiser explains it this way. It is in this very interaction of judgment and grace that he first, and I'd take out the word first, that he experiences God in all of his fullness. You see, when David came to realize that, yes, I'm a sinner and God's judgment is on me, I deserve the full brunt of God's wrath. I get that, Lord. I sinned against you. And if you condemn me to die right here, you're just. And at the same time, he remembered. But I serve a God who's gracious and merciful and who forgives the repentant. There was hope. And so that's where Psalm 51 comes. And he says, at the beginning, "Be gracious to me, O God." And he says, "Then wash me, blot these things out. Treat me differently than what my sins deserve. Treat me according to your grace." You see, so both of those came together for David, and he came to know God more in his fullness. You see, he didn't think of God just as, you know, the God of love, that he's, you know, the syrupy grandpa that, you know, just is always kind. And he wasn't just this, you know, wrathful, "I'm going to get you." Those are perversions. Those are distortions. God isn't either one of those. Because when we find true righteousness and true love and they come together, and David looked forward to something that we look back on. Where did those things come together in history? In the fullest way. Where was it that God, more fully than any other time, manifested his character? It was on the cross. You see, David looked forward to that, and he didn't know the name other than, you know, Messiah, Son of David. We now know Messiah, Son of David, Jesus, Lord, Savior. It is there in the cross that we look to see the interaction of judgment and grace, and it is there that we come to know God more fully. And so the Lord's table ought to be for us every Lord's Day, a time for us to know God in His fullness, to try to wrap our heads around the love of God, the righteousness of God, how they all of His attributes came together there. And we find them in the person of Christ. We find at the cross judgment for sin. We find at the cross forgiveness and restoration for repentant sinners.